saving power among all nations. Who wants God to shine in them so much that just by us having God in us, his way is made known to the whole earth? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Who's a people? Yeah? You're a people? Are you feeling like a people today? Praise God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Are you the people?
Yes.
Okay, so let's praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God is blessing us and is desperate to bless us this morning. And our prayer for you is that you are open and ready for God to bless you. But also that your praise starts not here, but the moment that you wake in the morning. Praise doesn't wait till the end of worship through the word. Your praise starts with every breath that you take. And God wants to bless us. Just a really quick testimony before we get going. You can see all the work around you. If this is your first week here, welcome. We're not there just yet. We're still doing a lot of work on the building. If you need the toilets, the ladies' toilets are situated in the hallway here. The gentleman at the back of the building here and disabled just out to our right.
Left.
Your left, my right. I'm out in the foyer there for disabled toilets. But there's a lot of work going on, and it costs a lot of money, right? Okay, we have some fantastic... I want to say thank you now for everyone who has put their time, their energy, their effort. We're going to keep thanking people because it's just been amazing. But we've been really blessed as well. So we have got a carpeted stage now. Hopefully next week this will be carpeted for you. And we have lights being put in this week as well. So hopefully next Sunday it's going to look a little bit different again. But we had someone come and bless us. We have this carpet that we have got should be about £8 a tile. And we have how many tiles? 600 tiles. So £8 a tile, 600 tiles. Who's good at maths? Not me. It's a lot of money, okay? We got it for £600, so £1 a tile we got it for. But still, that's a lot of money, but we want this place. This is God's house. We want it to look the best, don't we? God's house comes first. So we want it to look the best. But someone came in who knew what we were doing this week and said, we want to bless you. And who had looked around at the hard work, and they handed over, just before they left, a cheque for £600. How amazing is that? You know, God just wants to bless what is going on here, and he wants to bless you as well. So get ready for a fantastic morning. We're going to begin with a word. I'm going to welcome Pastor Stuart up right now. Let's welcome him to the stage. Let's encourage him. Let's be a church that encourages. There's a step. Okay, there's a step at the end. Too lazy to go there. We're an encouraging church, and so we're ready to hear the word this morning. Father God, I want to thank you that you have put your word into Stuart, that you have blessed him, that you have called him, you've given a vision for your truth and your light and your life in this community. And right now, Lord God, as we sit ready in anticipation for all that you have for us, Lord God, I pray for the wonderful people here, our church family, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and minds. I pray against anything that would hinder any thought process, any distraction that would stop us from being challenged in the way that you want to challenge us this morning. Lord, speak to us through your word. Let us have ears and hearts that are listening. Would you bless Stuart mightily? Fill him with your spirit. Refresh him, Lord God, as he brings your truth and your light and your life to us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, there. Oh, there we go. I'm on now. Awesome. Just turn me down a little bit. I'm scaring myself. I'm going to move over here near me light again. Okay. Awesome. So today, we finish 1 Corinthians. It's been a long journey. But it's been a worthwhile journey.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians deals with a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that we deal with now in life as well. The whole Bible does. But today we finish our series on 1 Corinthians. And then over the next few weeks we're looking at different aspects of the Christmas story. Different things that come out of the different of the Christmas story that will affect our lives. Okay, so let's read. Let's read chapter 16. So, chapter 16 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Final instructions. "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labourer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Greetings. The churches of Asia send your greetings. Send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All you brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Amen. I love Paul. I keep saying it, but I do. He is my hero. I love the fact of what Jesus did in his life. Complete change around from hating the church, hunting the church down, to have the church killed and imprisoned, to just putting his life on the line every day for Jesus. It's just amazing. But the final chapter isn't just a matter of tying up loose ends. It's not just a, here's a greeting, here's this going on, here's my plans for the travel, my final instructions, collections for the saints. It sounds like just a tying up of loose ends, but it's not. In these final instructions, Paul speaks of a lot of ways in which the Corinthian church can demonstrate with their lives the gospel of Jesus. The good news of Jesus crucified and resurrected, as we spoke about last week. That this is the hope that they have. A new life rising out of its hope in the resurrection of the dead. Life transforming. Transformed economic patterns. You know, the way we think about money, okay? That's what gets transformed as well. Gift giving, hospitality, especially as he was talking about in 1 Corinthians, to leaders from outside of Corinth, right? Individual growth and virtues which maintain the church in truth and unity. Recognition of leaders within the church, whether you agree with them or not. Paul talks about the thing of respect, because leadership is placed here and in every church and in Corinth by God. And you know what? It's like when we vote, isn't it? In the general elections or local council elections or whatever. You know, someone might get in that you don't like. If you're an avid Labour supporter and the Tories get in, and the same if you're a Tory and the Labour get in, if Liberals get in, everyone will just go, oh, okay. So anyway, because they're in the middle. So, but you have to pray for them still. You have to respect them still. You still have to support them. If they're our local MP, if we don't support our local MP or pray for them, when they do things that we don't like and vote for laws to come in that really aren't good, then actually that's why, because we're not praying. We're not supporting them. But we do need to support. Leadership is put in place by God. They do, right, that's okay. And also with a spirit of humility, being all inclusive. Someone that is welcoming to all. Not just people who are like you, being people of discipline and living in the grace and love which only comes from being in Christ. I said it before, I love Paul. I love his writing. I love his heart for people, for the church. And even when he's talking about his travel plans, he brings teaching. Okay? He's being the father that he is to the church. Okay? Paul planted this church. And he's being the father that he is to the church. Telling them how much he wants to be there by saying he doesn't want to just have a passing moment with them. He doesn't want to just pop in and go, hiya, how's things going, and leave. He wants to go in there and spend time with the people of the church, you know, because he loves them. He might not know them all, but he loves them. And he wants to spend time with them. So there, even in he's just talking about his travel plans, he's showing the love that he has for the church. He wants to spend quality time with them, and also teaching them about how they should be people who are led by the Spirit. See, when he says, if the Lord permits, basically what he's saying, yeah, they're doing it. When he says, if the Lord permits, basically what he's saying is be led by the Spirit. You know, there's so many times when Paul has said in the letter, I want to be with you. I'm going to come to you and visit you. But actually, when he went to go, the Lord didn't let him go. In fact, the Lord had another direction for him to go. And Paul didn't kick up a stink. No, I want to go there, Lord. Because we do that. No. We do that, don't we? But I want that job. I want to do this. I want to do that. And the Lord's going, no, that's no good for you right now. You're not ready for that right now. Actually, what I want you to do is that. And Paul just goes, yeah, okay. I won't go there. I'll go here. So he's being led by the Spirit. And that's what he tells the church when he talks about his travel plans as well. If the Spirit said no, then Paul obeyed. Paul also talks about how they should treat Timothy. They should love and respect Timothy. That we should love and respect everybody as people of God, as people who follow Jesus. We should be people that love people. Because when I read my Bible, and at any time that Jesus is in, when I read the New Testament particularly, Jesus did stuff because he had compassion on people. Okay? To have compassion means that there is a feeling of love towards people. Okay? So Jesus did everything out of compassion. Jesus did everything out of loving people because he loved people that much. He put himself on the cross. He had that compassion for everybody that he came from heaven, as we celebrate in a few weeks, Christmas. Compassion. Love. We need to be people of compassion. We need to be people of love. We need to be people that respect others. Too often people don't respect leadership, citing, "I do as God tells me." I do as God tells me, not as man tells me. But as I said earlier, leadership is put in place by God. And unless leadership is awful and beating you up, sorry Jack, and picking on you, that's bad leadership. And you know, it doesn't mean they've been put there by God, it just means their character is not living with their gift. Okay? So each one of us needs to watch our character. God appoints and anoints men and women into places of authority. Now, if we remember from the first chapter, Paul dealing with divisions in the church. Divisions that had happened where people had said, "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Paul," or "I follow this one. Their teaching is here, their teaching is there. I follow this person." And Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because he's the one we should all follow, Christ. Okay? So we had Apollos. Now, Apollos is an impressive teacher and speaker. But Paul shows that Apollos... You see, the thing is, what had happened in the church in Corinth is that people thought that there was a problem between Paul and Apollos because of this, "I follow this one, I follow that one." But Paul shows here there's no issue. Paul recognises the gifting that's in Apollos and wants him to come to the church. He wants him to come to Corinth so that he can see people, so that the people that love him can also spend time with him. He also shows here that Apollos is a fellow worker in the gospel, not a rival leader, but he's a fellow worker. And he also encourages the church to not let who follows who split them. Because that's not God's intention. God raises up lots of different leaders in church and churches. But God says, where you're planted, that's where you're planted. You know? And that's important. They're to stand against evil and jealousy. To stand firm in the faith of Christ. Be mature. He says, act like men. And I know there'll be some people, "What do you mean, act like men?" And he says, be strong. And he says, let all you do be done in love. And we'll get to that in a second. But be like men. Be like the idea of what a man is. That's what he says. Be strong. It's like a stallion. Right? A stallion is a strong, it's the horse, it's powerful. Okay? And men, this is for you to understand. Be like a stallion. But be like a stallion with a bit in its mouth and the reins. So it's power under control. And it's power under the control of the Spirit. Okay? If we're just wild stallions strutting our stuff, saying what we want to say, what we do is cause a lot of pain. We cause a lot of hurt. Men, you need to understand this, okay? That's what we do when we're the, I'm the man. You're not. You're the idiot. Okay? You know, I said a few weeks ago, when it came to the garden and the decision of whether to eat of the fruit of the tree, right? And to eat of the fruit of the tree, and Adam blamed Eve, right? It's the woman's fault. And I said this in a preach a few weeks ago, and said the whole thing of, you know, some men get the idea it's women's fault. That's why sin came in the world. And I'm going to be the man in this relationship. I say we should lead our family, so I'm going to lead my family by the throat. But that's not being a man. Being a man, it says about it in Ephesians, doesn't it? You know, women, listen to your husbands. Obey your husband. But it also says, at the same time, men, love your wife. Love your wife. To love your wife doesn't mean to take her by the throat and lead her where you want her to go. Actually, what it means is lead them. Take them by the hand. Walk together. Be partners in this life together. You know, when it comes to a difficult decision in our family, we talk about everything that we're going to do. If it's church, if it's life, if it's the kids, if it's us, if it's money, we discuss it. And then we come to a decision, and sometimes we're like going, oh, I don't know. I really don't know what to do. And at that moment, as we look at it, as the head of our family, I make that decision. If we can't, then I make the decision. But you know what? I have my wife, my partner in life, who is so gracious that when the decisions, and I've often got them wrong, okay, she doesn't come back to me and say, I told you. You got that wrong. Even when it's cost us money. She says, we got that wrong. We made a mistake there. Maybe we should have gone the other way. You know? But men, be strong. Women, be strong. Don't try to be overpowering. Don't be the person you're not. Okay? Be the person that you are. Because when we try to be someone we're not, we get it horribly wrong. So when he says, be strong, be like men. The idea of men is to be loving, but be strong. That doesn't mean that every man has to be a muscle-bound giant. It just means men need to be men. You can be emotional. Men, you can cry. I can't. My tear ducts are dried up. That's fine. But men, you can cry as well. Because actually, there's strength when we show weakness. Sorry, I needed to explain that because I didn't want people to get the wrong idea of what Paul's trying to say about being men. Okay? So, let everything you do be done in love. Agape love. Okay? Agape is a self-giving love that seeks to give itself away for the benefit of its object, us. It is not a self-seeking love, selfishly looking for something else in return. It is a wholehearted love, holding nothing back. When you love, give everything. It expresses more than friendship or attachment. It goes beyond emotion, sentiment or feeling. It expresses creative purpose out of the riches of its own resources. In other words, love is always giving. Give, give, and give. It seeks to meet all the needs and interests of its object. Just on that thing of giving, it's always giving. When they said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he says, 70 times 7. It's always giving. When someone does something to you, it doesn't mean, which I used to be like, strike them off, that's it, they're done. Can't look at them anymore. Always giving means always give another chance. Always hold the hand out. See, Jesus was like that. Even on the cross. Even on the cross. He could have pulled down a whole army of angels to take him off the cross, wipe everybody out, and go, hey! But he didn't. He had his hands like that and just stayed there. He gave. We need to be like Jesus. It seeks to meet all the needs and interests of its object. That's you and me. What's your need? Because Jesus will meet it today. That kind of love flows from the Father to the Son. And that kind of love also flows from the Son to the lost of the world. Us. As he gave himself for our salvation. Everything we do should be done in love. It's a whole way through the letter. Everything that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians is out of the thing of love. If we love, then we don't do numpty things. Okay? If we love, we don't do things to hurt people on purpose. You know what? Sometimes we do things that are an accident. And that's hard explaining that to a child. Oh, they took my thing. Well, they didn't mean to. The child's two and they've taken your toy from the six-year-old. And the six-year-old is now crying. And the two-year-old's just happy playing. They didn't mean to cause hurt. But hurt's been taken. As adults, we need to understand that. In fact, we should understand that. That sometimes life, in life, things happen. And as people that say that we love Jesus, that needs to flow out to everyone else around us. Paul calls them to have each other's backs. Like soldiers. Some soldiers like to work on their own. They go undercover and they crawl around the bushes. But they're always in contact with someone. Someone maybe nowadays, they look from a radar or a screen and can tell if anyone else is around them. Soldiers need other people to have their back. Maybe a gun that way, maybe a gun that way, maybe a gun that way as they move through places, dangerous places. And Paul says that we should, as Christians, have each other's back. What I take from that meaning, that if someone comes to you and says, you know that person over there in church, they did this, they did that to me, and it hurt me. What should your reaction be? Should it be to be involved in the conversation? Doesn't mean you have to support what they say, but by saying, actually, what you need to do is go and have a conversation with that person. What you're doing is joining in with a conversation. Actually, what you're doing is agreeing with them. Unless you say, please go and speak to that person, because actually what you're doing now is slander and gossip. You know, sometimes we don't want to say that because we go, oh, they're my friend. But you know what? Friends need friends that can stand with them and also say, no, that's wrong. You're not a friend if all the time you go, it's okay. You can say that about someone. You can rob a bank. There's nothing wrong with that. Friends. Other Christians. We need to stand together. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do. But we need to do it. Is this okay? Pray for each other. Pray for each other. pray for everyone in church. Pray for people. You know what? It doesn't mean in church that everyone's got to be the best friend of everyone else. Because it doesn't happen. We come from all over the place. We come from different backgrounds. All right? But you know what? Love each other still. Which means pray for each other. If you love someone, you'll pray for them. Speaking to myself as well. Pray for each other. We looked at it in the first few weeks in 1 Corinthians as well. Different factions. Young people, older people, people of different ages, people of different languages, nationalities, colour, upbringing, wealth. But mostly that's the only thing that we differ in. But we are the same in Christ. Male, female, everything. We are the same in Christ. God looks at us in the same way. So Paul reminds the church in Corinth to stand together. Do not flinch. Move forward together. He knows what comes, Paul, when the church moves forward. When the church moves forward. When the church takes ground. Paul knows what comes. He knows that if the church gets it right, then it will take ground. But he also knows if the church gets it right and moves forward, doing what they're called to do, taking ground, winning souls for Jesus, loving on people, then he also knows it's a really dangerous time for the church. And the reason it's like dangerous is like this. In football, two teams of 11 men kicking a ball, trying to score a goal in the opposite end. And this team scores a goal. And they're scoring a goal and they're all running back, hugging, high-fiving, doing everything else, running back to their own side of the pitch, ready for the kick-off. And at that time, they've won a victory, they've scored a goal, and they're relaxed. They let their guard down. And the most dangerous time for a football team in football is when they've just scored. Because their guard is down, and that's normally when the other team scores a goal again. And that can happen in our lives. That can happen in the church. When we just scored a goal. This building is scoring a goal. The way it happened with Green Pastures going, what do you mean? You haven't got enough for a deposit on a mortgage? We'll buy it for you. You can treat that like a mortgage. And then in the last 2 weeks, the amount of people that have given their time, whether it's working or preparing food for the people who have been working. It's a goal. But our guard still needs to be up. Because what the devil wants to do when the church scores a goal is try and make us score an own goal. By pushing on people. By causing people to make a mistake, a genuine mistake. But then other people take offence. So we need to be people that don't take offence. And if something happens, then what we need to be is the people that go and see the person. And speak with them in love. Because when we don't, the devil comes in. And the devil's plans is to do a wedge. And force people apart. And when people are forced apart, when they're not being who they're supposed to be, then what happens is the church isn't who the church is supposed to be. Because what you end up doing, and I've seen it, is churches dealing with all the inward stuff. which is what Paul is dealing with in Corinth, saying, stop this. Stop the factions. It's okay to meet together, but actually still love each other. You know, I did that thing where I got people to stand up, and they did a thing of a conversation where they just had a group, and they was all huddled round each other. And no one could get into the conversation. No one could be part of that group. And then we said, what we need to be is a group that's open. We've got unity, but we're open for anyone else to come. Paul talks a lot through this book about unity in the church, because he knows the danger as a church moves forward. The devil doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't like it. The church is taking more of a prominent position. He doesn't mind your prominent position so long as the people, the church, don't know who they are. And as long as the people don't know who they are, they won't live as who they are. The enemy will look for a way in. A misunderstanding. As I said, trying to create a wedge. But we're family. And we need to be alive. Are you alive today?
Yes.
You are? If you did a spiritual check-up this afternoon when you went home, and you had to score out of 10, you see, there's a difference in being alive and feeling things and breathing, because that's the way we know we're alive, when we breathe. There's a difference between that and being spiritually alive. If you let me just encourage you, because you know what, my heart for this church is that every one of us is spiritually alive. You know, each and every single one of us knows what the plans and purposes of God is for us. But let me encourage you, do a spiritual test on yourself. If you don't know where to get them, come and see me and I'll download some. And it just asks questions to see if you're spiritually alive, spiritually aware. Because you know what? If we're not, that's when the enemy gets in. When we read something, maybe it's on Facebook or Instagram. I'm trying to think what else we've got. Twitter or what's that one I really detest? No, WhatsApp. Yeah, WhatsApp. No, there's another one. Snapchat. Oh goodness me, Snapchat. We're never having a Snapchat account. Okay, nor my kids. They're not allowed them. You know, sometimes we read stuff on there. And there's a misunderstanding, and that can create division. I need to say this to everybody. If you have something to ask of me or say to me, please don't text me, WhatsApp me, or Facebook me, okay? If it's not just something simple, if it's something that you need an answer on, or a statement you want to make, always talk to me. Because you know what? The amount of times I've been on the end of a text and someone has meant well by it, but because of the words they've used, and this is going back many, many years into Lincoln and London, because of the way that it's come across, it's ended in a result of me answering them in a way that wasn't good. And it's just because of this misunderstanding. And actually, when we've spoken about it, they didn't mean what they said. I really didn't mean how I came across to them. But let me say, speech is a dying art amongst friends, because we message each other all the time. Speak. Because you know what? When you speak to someone, you can see their body language, you can see their eyes. And you can then tell whether they're meaning to go at you. And also, they might point a finger, all right? Or whether they're just saying something. Yeah. Don't do it then. Wait until you see them. If it can wait, let it wait. The enemy always looks for a way in. And we're family. And the idea of family is you pick up the fallen. Paul talks of good people. We're moving on because we're coming to an end, I think. Are we near there? I haven't even looked at my phone. Paul talks of good people. Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaeus. That they are people that have refreshed his spirit. In fact, he says that he rejoices in their coming. Oh, we are near the end. That's good. I've only got a few lines that I want to do, unless I go off script again. Yeah, keep the clock out. He rejoices in the fact that they're coming to him. Let me ask a question. What's people's reaction when you say you're coming to them? What's their reaction when they know that you are on your way? What's their reaction when you walk in the room? What's their reaction? Is their reaction, oh no, oh not them? Or is their reaction joy? Because the thing is, what Paul's talking about, these people are life givers. They bring life. They're the life and soul of the party, in a sense. You know, as Christians, we should be the people, by people in town, get invited to all the parties. We should be getting invited to all the parties by people because we are the life of the town. Because people see it in you that you are a life giver, not a life sapper. And Paul says that these three people are life givers. They give joy to my heart when I'm near them. Even just being near them, not speaking with them, just being near them brings life to my very soul. Are we people like that? Or are we sappers of life? Are we joy stealers, as my children call me sometimes? Or is that my wife? No, it's my wife. It's my wife. Joy stealer. Fun stealer, that's it. Fun stealer. So, are we people that bring life, that are life-giving, or are we people that are life-sappers? We need to be people who refresh people. That when your name is spoken, the reaction is, not, ugh. I want to pray for us, and we're finished. Can we all stand? Lord, I just everyone close your eyes. Just, I want us to have our focus on Jesus right now. Whether that means taking your hands out your pocket, putting your hands in front of you, putting your hands up in the air, closing your eyes and maybe lifting your face to Jesus. It's something that we need to do. Lord, I thank you for this letter to the church in Corinth. I thank you, Lord, over these past 18, 19 weeks that we've gone through it. That there's been many things that you have spoken into our lives about. And Lord, today, if there was something that I want us to pray about from this message, would be, are we life givers or life sappers? And so this morning, just right where you are, just as I pray, just, I don't want show of hands, I don't want anything like that, because this needs to be you and God. But just ask God to search you, your heart, your mind, your ways, your attitudes. And Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we say we love you. But Lord, we want you to search our hearts this morning. We want you to search everything of us this morning. Lord, not just the surface, but a deep search in our bodies, in our very soul. So Lord, we just pray with me. Just say it after me, because I feel that I'm being heard then. Lord, just I want to give you permission. Come on, let's say it. Lord, I want to give you permission to search into the very depth of my being. To just mess around with the stuff in, yeah, say this bit. Just to mess around with the stuff inside me. Just so that you can have your way in my life this morning. Because Lord, I want to honour you and I want to serve you. Lord, just bring refreshing into my heart. This isn't a thing about condemnation, guys. This is a thing about being the people of God that He's called us to be. So Lord, just search me. Search my heart. Search my motives. Search my attitudes. Lord, help me to be someone that is recognised as a life giver and not a life sapper. Lord, bring to the front of my heart and my mind anything that stops me from being a life giver. Lord, if there's attitudes within me that make me a life sapper, Lord, bring them to my attention so that I can bring them to you and you can deal with them. And you can teach me a new way. Lord, help me to stand in unity with the people that you've put around me. Help me to be a good brother or a good sister to the people around me. Help me to love people, whether they rub me up the wrong way or not. Help me to love them. Not in a superficial way, but in a deep way. Help me to not just say the words I love them, but to actually care about them. And care what happens to them. Care about their soul. Care about their future. Care about their family. Lord, I want to grow more like you every day. Lord, I don't want to be a person where emotions rule my life. Only because I'd probably be in prison for murder. Lord, I want to be a person where you rule my life. I want to be the best man that I can be. You need to say that for yourselves. If I'm the best man that I can be, then I'm the best husband. If I'm the best man that I can be, then I'm the best friend I can be. The best dad I can be. The best pastor that I can be for this church. The best son. The best brother. The best uncle. But Lord, that only comes when I submit to you and let you have your way in my life.